All right, let's look at these, what we call beatitudes. And as I say, they're marks of the believer. They're evidences of saving faith. And the first thing our Lord said in verse 3 is this: blessed or blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of God. Now, he's not talking here about the poor materially. I tell you, some of the poor people of this world are the most vicious and conniving and dishonest and evil and mean people you'll ever meet, the poor. Our Lord said one time, the poor you have with you always. A person is not a child of God because he's poor. A person's not going to inherit heaven because he's poor. I hear people say, well, he's gone to his reward. He's suffered enough on earth. He may suffer some more in hell, too. He's not talking about the poor materially. And I tell you this, he's not speaking here of the poor spiritually. Alone. Now, wait a minute. Everybody's poor spiritually. They may not know it, but they are. In Revelation, he said, people say we're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. He said, you don't know it, but you're poor, miserable, and blind. All men are in debt with nothing to pay spiritually. All men are diseased from sole of their feet to the top of their heads, Isaiah said. There's no soundness in them anywhere. All men are clothed in filthy rags of self-righteousness. All men are ignorant of the truth of God. You neither know me, Christ said, nor my Father. That's poverty, isn't it? All men are beggars on the dunghill. They may claim to be rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, but our Lord said, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. Well, who are these? Blessed are the poor in spirit. They're not the poor materially. They're not even the fallen in Adam, all of them, poor spiritually. These people here are people who have been made aware of their poverty of spirit. See what I'm saying? These are they who've been made aware of their spiritual poverty by the Spirit of God. They may have much of this world's goods, but they know before God they're poor spiritually. David said that again and again. Let me show you that. Turn to Psalm 40, just two or three places where David was a king. David wore a crown. David wore robes of royalty. David lived in a palace. But before God, David said in Psalm 40, verse 17, I'm poor and I'm needy. I'm poor and I'm needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Oh, make no tarrying, my God. Turn to Psalm 70. Listen to him over here. Psalm 70, verse 5. But I'm poor and needy. I'm poor and needy. Make haste unto me, O God. Thou art my help and my deliverer. O Lord, make no tarrying. And again he said in Psalm 86, I'm poor and needy. Job felt it. Job said, I've heard of God by the hearing of the ear. Now mine eye seeth thee, wherefore I hate myself. I repent in sackcloth and ashes. Isaiah felt it. He said in Isaiah 6, I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Mine eyes have seen the Lord. I'm undone. I'm cut off. And then Paul saw it. Paul the apostle. Paul, the founder of churches, Paul, the writer of Scripture, Paul, the specially used man of God. But he said, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Those are the people he's talking about here. They're poor in spirit. They've been made to feel and to experience and enter into their spiritual poverty. The Pharisee was just as poor as the publican. Just as poor as the publican, was he not? Just as lost, just as sinful, just as evil. And yet he stood in the temple proud and lifted his eyes to heaven and probably his hands too. And he said, God, I thank you, I'm not like other men. I tithe and I fast twice a week. I give alms to the poor. I'm no extortioner. I'm not unjust. I'm not an adulterer. I'm not like that fellow back there. But the publican would not so much as lift his eyes, let alone his hands, to heaven, but bowed his head and smote on his breast and cried, oh God, be merciful to me, the sinner, definite article, the sinner. If nobody else is a sinner, I am. If nobody else is evil, I am. If nobody else needs mercy, I do. Have mercy on me, the sinner. That's a man poor in spirit. That's what he's talking about. And he said, these people that are poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What does that mean? It means they have the gospel preached to them, because my Lord came and said this, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. To the poor. To the needy. To the needy. Mercy for the miserable. Grace for the guilty. Salvation for sinners. Hope for the helpless. Eternal life for those who have no hope. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They have the gospel preached to them. They receive the gospel. They embrace the gospel. And they have an inheritance, Peter said, that's reserved in heaven, incorruptible and undefiled, that waiteth for them. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Arthur Pink said it this way. Who are the poor in spirit? They're people who realize before God they are nothing, they have nothing, they know nothing, they deserve nothing. That's it. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. My Lord said, I didn't come to call the righteous, I came to call sinners. Well, by God's grace, I can enter in there. Can you? By God's grace, that's me. All right, look at the second one. Blessed are they that mourn. Mourn. Any mourners here? Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now, let's start again. This is not people who mourn and weep over trials and troubles and infirmities in the flesh. Everybody either has done that or is doing that or will before this fight's over. We're going to mourn over our children. We're going to mourn over our lost health. We're going to mourn over the loss of parents. We're going to mourn over financial problems and difficulties. We're going to mourn over this and mourn. Everybody here has cried before, and you're going to cry some more. And lie on your bed at night and cry and not be able to sleep and wonder when the day's going to dawn. Everybody does that. That's not what he's talking about here. And secondly, this is not a religious show at a mourner's bench down in front of the church. Blessed are they that mourn, and the preacher's preached, and the singers have sung, and the preacher gets to the end of the message and drags people down here and tells them how terrible they are and how hot hell is and how beautiful heaven must be, and mama's over there, and if you don't do some mourning and squalling and crying or something, you're not going to see mama. So they start all that bellowing down here, and that's not what he's talking about either. That'll pass too. This morning, right here, mourn. Mourn apart. Mourn before God. This is a mourning, personal mourning, in here now. It's not to be seen of men. It's in here. And it's a mourning before God over my sins against him. That's what this is. David's a perfect example of it. Let's turn to Psalm 51. Now, we keep talking about David, but I tell you, he's an example. He's a man after God's own heart. I do know this. He knew the Lord. And he certainly was poor. He said, I'm poor and needy. And here he is now, mourning before God. What's he mourning over? Well, it says here in Psalm 51, verse 1, have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me I'm dirty. I'm guilty. I'm filthy. Wash me thoroughly, throughout, inside and out, for my iniquities. Cleanse me from my sin. I acknowledge my transgression. My sin's always in front of me against you. And you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you might be justified when you speak and clear when you judge me. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity. In sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward part, in the hidden part. You shall make me to know wisdom. Purge me, O God, with hyssop, and I'll be clean. Wash me, and I'll be whiter than snow. That's mourning. That's mourning. That's mourning. God is nigh unto them of a broken heart. Save us such as be of a contrite spirit. Mourning apart. Mourning apart. What do you mourn over, preacher? Mourn over my sinful nature. Mourn over the nature that makes me think what I think and do what I do and say what I say. Paul said it, to will is present with me. How to perform it, I find not. When I would do good, I find a nature, a principle, a law within me that doesn't want to do good. I mourn over my nature. I mourn over my unbelief. Don't you? God, help my unbelief. I do believe. Preacher, don't you believe? I do, but not like I want to, not like I ought to. Do you? God, I believe. Help my unbelief. I ought to believe more. I mourn over my sins, oh wretched man that I am. I mourn over my inability. I mourn before God. I'm not what I ought to be. I'm not what I want to be. I'm not what I used to be, but I'm not what I'm going to be either. I'm just not. Are you? And I mourn. Well, he says this, blessed are those people. They're going to be comforted. You find any comfort now? Oh, yeah, I find comfort in Christ. There's therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Who can condemn me? Who can lay anything to my charge? It is God that justified. Christ died, yeah. Who can separate us from the love of God? Oh, I tell you, they're going to be comforted now by the mercies of God. And they're going to be comforted later, eternally. I would advise all of us who mourn, for every look we take in here, take 10 looks to Him. You keep looking in here, you're just going to mourn and mourn and mourn. There'll be no comfort. You can't find any comfort in your resolutions. You can't find any comfort in your determination. You can't find any comfort in your profession, but you can find comfort in your substitute. All right, well, I can get in on that. I hope we can get in on that. All right, look at the third one. Blessed are the meek. Meek. The meek. That word is humble. They go inherit the earth. Now, meekness and humility is not a product of human nature. We are by nature proud. Now, let's just face it. We are proud by nature. We all find something to be proud about. We're haughty by nature. We're self-defensive. We defend ourselves. We justify ourselves. We always have a reason, an alibi. Meekness and humility is not a product of human nature. Meekness and humility is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. In Galatians 5, turn over there just a minute. Galatians chapter 5. It says here in verse 22, Galatians 5, 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, humility, temperance. That's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Meekness is a heart work. And meekness is the same. Now watch this. Now it's easy to be meek when you're weak. You know, a beggar comes to the door. And sometimes they don't even come up on the porch. They kind of take their hat off and crumple it up. You ever had beggars come to your door? And they kind of crumple their hat up, you know, and they'll kind of knock on the porch like this, and you'll go to the door, and they kind of back up, and they say, you know, sir or lady, I'm kind of down on my luck right now, and boy, I sure would appreciate you if you'd give me something to eat, you know, or give me a little money, something, buy something to eat, or you got any old clothes. Boy, that's meekness, you know. They just back off, and then they with a hat in their hand. You say, is he really meek? I don't know. Let him inherit a little money, and we'll find out. Let him inherit a little money, and you'll find out whether he's meek and humble. You see, this true humility before God and before men is a heart work. And this humility, this true meekness, is the same in poverty or plenty. He's the same. Paul said this, I know how to be abased. I know what it means to sit in prison. I know what it is to be poor, hungry, destitute, without a friend. And I know what it is to abound, to be popular, to be praised, and to have plenty. But Paul was the same in both places. I am what I am by the grace of God. Whether I'm naked or clothed, whether I'm in poverty or plenty, whether I'm in sickness or health, whether I'm in weakness or strength, whether I'm successful or whether I'm a failure, it's the same. You see, true humility, this is what it is. True humility ascribes everything that I am and have to the grace of God. Everything I am and have. Who maketh thee the difference? That's what you quoted, Wallace. Who makes you the difference? What do you have you didn't receive? Man can receive nothing except it be given him from above. So true humility, honestly, from the heart now, this is not just a creed, it's a confession. It's not just a something a fella believes doctrinally. It's something he experiences spiritually. What I have, God gave me. Secondly, true humility does not envy the blessings of others, but rather rejoices in the blessings of others. That's right. And true humility is self, not defensive, but self-sacrificing. And remembering that everything I have is from God, then I freely share it with others. True humility is kind and generous and shares what God has given to us. True humility. And these are the people that are going to populate the new earth. He says, blessed are the humble. Blessed are the meek. They go inherit the earth. That's the new earth, the new heaven and new earth. Our Lord, one day, his disciples, he was here, and they were walking, coming toward the place where he was. He knew their thoughts. And they were arguing among themselves. There were 12 of them. They were arguing among themselves about who was going to be greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Who was going to get the most rewards, and who was going to sit on the right hand, the left, who was going to be this, that, and the other in the kingdom of heaven. When they came into place, he said, what were you talking about? And they brought it up again. And the master then took a little child from the place where they were, and put that little child right in the middle. Here are all these grown men. Here's Peter and James and John and Nathaniel and Philip and all these grown men, fishermen, tough men, 50, 40, 60 years of age standing around, Luke the physician and all these fellas standing around. And here they were, they had sacrificed, they had followed Christ, they had given up their homes and their families and all these things, followed Christ, and they'd been arguing about who was going to be greatest in the kingdom of heaven. He took a little child and stood that little child in the midst of them. He said, let me tell you, unless you fellas come down off your high horse, unless you fellas are converted and have a change of spirit and a change of attitude, unless God takes care of this pride in you and this arrogance and this haughty spirit, you're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. Because unless you're converted and become like this little child, you're not even going to see the kingdom of God. That's what he's talking about. I tell you, so much preaching today about rewards and who's going to occupy the chief seat. I tell you who's going to occupy the chief seat, the one occupying it right now. Seated at the right hand of God. Who's going to wear the crown? He's going to wear the crown. And you and I are going to be so thrilled to be in his presence, we're not even going to think about rewards. He's our reward. He's our reward. It's some of that singing, you know, build me a mansion next door to Jesus and tell the angels I'm coming home. That's a good special, isn't it? I like the one I heard the other day. It made headlines in heaven the day I got saved. Well, blessed are the meek. Blessed are the humble. They go inherit the new earth. All right, the next one. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Now then. Listen to me a minute. This righteousness which these blessed people, these saved people, these faithful believers, these children of God, this righteousness they hunger and thirst for is twofold. Now stay with this, twofold. Number one, we hunger and thirst and desire and want above all things the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Don't we? That's right. We want it. Got to have it. You read it, Colin. If you don't have this righteousness, you're not going to see the kingdom of God. And we don't have it by nature. We don't have it by birth. Can't get it in the pool. Can't get it shaking the preacher's hand. Our righteousness is a filthy rags. Our holy. We have no holiness. God is holy. But God Almighty has purposed and purchased for us a perfect holiness, a perfect righteousness. Our Lord Jesus Christ came down here to earth, the God-man, and was made of a woman, made under the law, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And our Lord Jesus Christ, by his obedience, see, in Adam we're made sinners, in Christ we're made righteous. In Adam we died, in Christ we're made alive. And he, by his perfect life and perfect obedience, as our substitute, as our representative, as our federal head, worked out for us a perfect holiness. He met the law and obeyed it, fulfilled it. He said, I didn't come to destroy the law, can't fulfill it. Every jot and tittle, it'll not pass away till it be fulfilled. And in him, I'm holy. With his spotless garments on, I'm as holy as God's Son. In him, I'm justified. In him, I'm sanctified. In him, I'm righteous. In him, I'm holy. God looks on Christ and me in Christ. That's the righteousness I desire. That comes by faith. It comes by believing on Christ, right? But the other righteousness we desire is that righteousness of inward grace. I desire not only to be righteous and holy in Christ, positionally, legally, before God, but I want to act like Christ. I want to love like Christ. I want my light to shine that men can see the works that God's given me and glorify him. Don't you? Let me read you that. Turn to Philippians 1. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians 1, verse 8. Now listen to this. Paul's writing to the church at Philippi, and he's writing from jail, in prison. Philippians 1, verse 8. Listen to this. God is my record, for God is my record. How greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge
and in all judgment,
that you may approve
things that are excellent,
that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, that you might be filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. What are the fruits of righteousness? Love. I just read them, didn't I? Joy, peace, long-suffering, meekness, patience, kindness, gentleness, temperance. That's the righteousness of inward grace. Now, neither of these come by the law. Neither of these come by the law. You see, Romans 10 tells us about Israel. Paul said in Romans 10, I'd like for these people to be saved, but they're ignorant. They have a zeal for God, but they're ignorant. They're ignorant of God's righteousness. And they're going about through the law to establish their own righteousness and will not submit to the righteousness of God. So the holiness of God, the righteousness of God, the sanctification of God is not mine by keeping the law, obeying the law, doing the law at all, because I don't keep the law. It's by Christ, by the love of Christ. And this inward grace and fruit of the Spirit, that doesn't come by the law either. You know how it comes?
It comes by love for Christ. Paul said, the love of Christ constraineth me.
The first righteousness of God comes by the love of Christ. And this
godliness and faithful walk comes and grows by the love for Christ. What did he say to Peter? You love me? Yes, I do. Feed my sheep. You love me? Keep my commandments. You love me? Love each other.
Love each other as I loved you. Isn't that what he said? He said, be ye kind one to another, forgiving one another, as I forgave you. So blessed are they that hunger and thirst for righteousness. What's this righteousness? I hunger and thirst for perfect standing before God. Perfect standing. Righteousness in Christ. And that comes by His love for me.
And I long to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ.
And I long to show others and myself and God and everybody else how grateful I am to God for what He's done for me. And I do that because I love Him. Huh? Sure, that's it. And He says, if they really want that, they'll have it. They'll have it. If they really want it, they'll be filled. All right, look at the next one quickly. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the merciful. They'll obtain mercy. And my friends, the Lord means just what He says here. Blessed are the merciful, they'll obtain mercy. Now, I'm not saying, and He's not saying, now listen to me, He's not saying that men receive mercy. He said, blessed are the merciful, they're going to see God. He's not saying that men are going to receive mercy and see God because they're merciful. But their showing mercy indicates they have received mercy and have seen God. Understand? This man that's merciful. See, mercy is undeserved. Christ said, you love them that love you? Well, thank you. That's not mercy. That's debt. You give to those who give to you? That's not mercy. That's returning a favor. You see what I'm saying? You're kind to those who are kind to you. Everybody does that. I say unto you, love them that don't love you. Give to those from whom you hope to receive nothing in return. Be ye merciful as your Father in heaven is merciful. The man or the woman or young person who can genuinely, actually show mercy. Mercy. I forgive you. That's mercy. I give, hoping for nothing in return. That's mercy. You don't deserve it. See, that's an attribute of God. Mercy is an attribute of God. Desi just sang about it. What I am, what I am. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved me, even when I was dead in sin, quickened me with Christ. That's mercy. If I do what I have to do, that's debt. Do what I'm required to do, that's obligation. If I do unto others because they did unto me, that's a returning of favor. We're talking here about mercy. And mercy is an attribute of God. He's plenteous in mercy. He delights to show mercy. And his people are merciful. Long, long years ago, there was a crowd of people coming over on a boat from England. And one of the Wesley brothers, either Charles or John, was on the ship. I don't recall or remember which one, but he was on the ship coming over from England to Georgia. And also on the ship was the governor of Georgia, appointed by the king, governor of Georgia, one of the colonies. And the governor of Georgia was going to have his servant flogged, beaten, on the deck of the ship in front of everybody because he drank his personal wine. The servant got the governor's wine and drank it, and he was going to have the man stripped and flogged on the deck of the ship. And Mr. Wesley came to the governor of Georgia and pleaded for mercy for the man. He just got before the governor and pleaded, show him mercy, forgive him. To which the governor of Georgia replied, I never forgive. To which Mr. Wesley replied,
then, Your Honor, I sure hope you never sin, for you will never be forgiven. If you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will the Heavenly Father forgive yours. Mercy.
And he says, blessed are the merciful. Just plain merciful. Don't you want to enter into that? I do. I want to enter into that right there. Merciful. Merciful. That's an attribute of my God. And mercy is undeserved, sometimes unsought. It's certainly unbought, and it's unearned. But mercy comes flowing from the heart, motivated only by the love of the one who shows it. Those folks are going to see God. They have seen God, and they're going to see God. All right, the next one. Blessed are the pure in heart. They'll see God. The merciful are going to obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart. They're going to see God. Now, when you get onto this one right here, there's nobody here. Nobody. Like that Buick dealer says, but nobody claims to have a pure heart, do you? I wouldn't want you to know what's been in my heart even since we've been in service, would you? Want anybody to see yours? Because from the heart proceeds sinful thoughts and sinful attitude and all these things. It's an impossibility in this life to have, before the law of God, a pure heart. Impossible. Well, what's he talking about here? This is what he's talking about. They have a pure heart before God because that heart's been sprinkled in the blood of Christ. Okay? That's right. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience with the blood of Christ. My heart in God's sight is pure. That's right. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Is that all right, Colin? I know that. See, when you're preaching or teaching, start with what you know. Don't tell anybody what you don't know. Just start with what you know. So I know that first. I know this. I know our hearts by nature are not pure. I know they, we don't experience an hour of life when we don't, when it's absolute purity. Would you say it? No. But I know this, through the blood of Christ, in the sight of God, I got a pure heart. Secondly, I know this. My heart has been purified
from dead works to serve the living God. You know what he said?
Purify your hearts from dead works to serve the living God. I don't claim to have that pure heart and that righteousness before God because of anything I've done. Because I was raised in the church or read the Bible or went to church or preached a sermon or sang in the choir. My heart is pure from works. I'm not going to bring any works before God, not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy, his saved. My heart's pure before God as far as works are concerned. Can you say that? You got any works? Anybody here got any works? We don't have any works. Our righteousness is a filthy work. So that's pure, isn't it? Our heart's pure in that regard. Thirdly, we have a pure and sincere heart in the fact that we do love Christ. Yes, sir, I'm trusting Christ. So like Spurgeon said, if I go to hell, I'm going to go to hell trusting Christ. Now, you can't take that away from me. I trust him. I believe him. With all that's within me, Christ is my Lord. He is my God. He is my refuge. He's my foundation. He's my strength. He alone is my hope. The chief of sinners looks to Christ. And that's sincere. That's what Peter said. Lord, you know I love you. That's pure. That's untainted and undefiled. That's pure. I do love Christ. And that's what that means. And fourthly, our motives are pure. We want him to have the glory. Whether in word or deed, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, let it be for the glory of God. I don't deserve any glory. He deserves it all. So that's a pure heart. Pure because it's bathed in the blood. Pure because it's purified from dead works. Pure because it has a sincere, I'm not playing games. I'm not trying to impress anybody. You're not either. We trust Christ Jesus and Christ alone. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and his righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame. I wholly lean on Jesus' name. And then the motive. It's pure and sincere. And they're going to see God. They're going to see God. Anyone else couldn't be allowed to see God. Anyone else with an impure, with an impure heart, not bathed in the blood of Christ, he couldn't see God. No man can see God and live in the flesh, in sin. Having an insincere trust and faith, you couldn't see God. All right, last, the next and last. Blessed are the peacemakers. Peacemakers. They're going to be called children of God. Now, only Christ is the King of Peace. Only Christ can make peace with God for sinners. We don't make our peace with God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the King of Peace. He's the King of Salem. He made peace. But these peacemakers are sons of the King of Peace. They're sons of the Prince of Peace, and as such, they have his disposition, a peaceful disposition. That's right. And they labor in life, and they labor in love to make peace. A peacemaker ends a quarrel. A peacemaker extends a hand of fellowship. A peacemaker seeks unity and reconciliation. A peacemaker avoids discord and dissension. He doesn't sow discord among the brethren. A contentious spirit is an unregenerate spirit. A troublemaker is in trouble with God. Men who sow discord among the brethren are strangers to grace. A grudge bearer bears his own sins. And those who seek revenge
certainly do not seek God.
Peacemakers. My peace I give unto you. You see, it's a threefold peace. There's the peace with God made by Christ. There's the peace of God in our hearts and conscience because we are assured and confident of Christ's redemption. We have peace about it. We rest. And then there's peace with men.
As much as in you is, live what? Peaceably with all men. Peaceably.
Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. They're peacemakers. They have the disposition of their Father. And they're called the children of God. Now, watch how these Beatitudes. Let me show you something here. And this is not... There are babes in Christ, young men in Christ, and elders. This is a growth. This is a growth. If you'll not watch how these Beatitudes spring one out of the other, and the one that follows rises above the other, watch this. Each leads to the other. Now watch this. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of God. Which leads to blessed are they that mourn. They mourn over their poverty of spirit. They mourn over their sins. They should be comforted, which leads to meekness. A man who knows what he is and mourns over what he is certainly has no pride in himself. So he's a meek man. And that meekness, what does it lead to? That humility leads to a hunger and thirst for righteousness. It leads to fulfillment. It leads to seeking joy and peace in Christ and that righteousness in Christ. I don't have it. I must have it in Him. And then when all of this is said and done, that leads a man to be merciful. There's no one that comforts a fallen person like one who's fallen. There's no one who can comfort one who weeps like one who's wept. He said, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual restore such a one, considering thyself, lest thou be tempted. I know myself, therefore I have to be kind and merciful to others. Everything I have by mercy. And all of that leads to this. It leads to a purity of purpose and a purity of heart before God Almighty. Now, what's going to be the results of all this? Well, verse 10. And blessed are you which are persecuted for this righteousness' sake. The world's going to persecute you and hate you. For yours is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, take advantage of you, say all manner of evil against you, lying, that word false is lying, against you for my sake. Rejoice. And be glad, for you shall see God. You're children of God. You'll receive mercy. But you're not alone, for so persecuted they in the same way the prophets which were before you. God had one son without sin. He doesn't have any sons without suffering. They that would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer. May the Lord bless this word to your prophet and his glory. Mike, come lead us in a closing hymn.